Well, today we're talking about prayer. It was funny to listen. Some of you were wondering if you could actually laugh in church. You can. It's okay. It's good for you to laugh in church, and it's actually all right. I know for many of us as Baptists, maybe that's a stretch. We don't know if we can laugh or not, but you can, and it's okay. Today we're talking about prayer. I love talking about prayer. It's something that God has actually been working on in my life and doing some incredible things. And today we get to talk about prayer. Matthew chapter 7, you have your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 7. Now, when you talk about prayer, isn't it fun to have your kids teach you things about prayer? Now, I have little kids, and it's a lot of fun to hear them pray. Now, when we do our prayers at night, we all, as a family, we read the Bible, we study it, we talk about it, and then we pray. When we get down to pray, now, it starts at the youngest, and then it goes up. So, Xander, who's now just turned 5, he starts, and then Emma, who's 6, and then we go to the 8-year-old, and then my 11-year-old, then Jamie, and then myself, and so we kind of all pray, and so we're praying, and what's crazy is, they start off, and the 5-year-old, he starts telling everything about the day. You ever been there? And I mean, they just have to pray all the way through the day. God, thank you for my new Hot Wheel. Thank you for how it goes up and down on all the counters. Thank you for how fast it is. And he keeps going and going. And then he thank you for letting me blow this up. Let me thank you for the crash and I didn't get hurt. And he just goes through all the day. And then you go to Emma and she's a sweet little princess. So now she has to start talking. Thank you for all the beautiful flowers and thank you for all the clouds. They were so pretty today. And thank you. I mean, we just go on and on. And by the time we get to the third child, man, my knees are dying. I'm like, okay, this is a little tough. Can you hurry it up? You ever been there? Okay. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just you kind of hurry. And then you feel guilty after that. Then you're going, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't. And you start listening to their prayers. And isn't it amazing to know that you have a God who desires to hear the normal, mundane, little things of life? And just as a father, you know, that is really exciting when your kid comes running in and they tell you all the little things that they've done. You're so excited because they're sharing their life with you. And God, in the prayers, he says, I want you to share and I want to ask and I want you to share with me your requests and share what's going on in your life. And I am so thankful that my kids help me understand that the little things in their life that's really, to me, that sometimes I'm going, if you only knew how much was on me right now and all the stress that I had. But they don't. They're kids. All they know is their life, their little things. And my Heavenly Father cares about their request as much as he cares about mine. What an incredible God. So today we're talking about prayer. Have you ever had a moment and a time in which you prayed and you prayed and you prayed? Yes, we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the model prayer and how you should pray. And we walked through all the ways in which you're to come into God's presence. And we talked about how you bring your request. And we talked about forgiving each other and asking for forgiveness, asking for God's protection. And so if you haven't heard that message, it is online and you're welcome to go back and check it out. It would be a very good help to make sure you understand the model in which Jesus asked us to pray. But today, have you asked for something and it's been a long time coming? You've been praying and maybe you prayed for a while and you've had long periods of prayer where you do spend more than 5 minutes in prayer and then God doesn't really answer. And then you've had weeks of prayer and then you bring it up and yet it doesn't seem to ever really get there. Today, what I get to talk to you about and what we get to see in this passage is effective prayer, where you can know that God hears and answers your prayer. You want to be there? This is where I hope that you get to land. And this is where I hope that for some of us, you've gone for years and years. And maybe you've had a request and yet you haven't really seen God show up. Maybe for some of you, you've actually never really learned how to effectively pray. You hear this, and it's kind of like what you just saw on the clip. You hear people talk about prayer, but you haven't really quite done that. You haven't quite really lived that out. And so today, Matthew chapter 7 is going to give us an incredible promise. Are you ready? Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 7, Verse 7, and here's what it says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So whatever you wish that others will do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful for this time and this moment in which we get together to hear your word. God, I pray that as we've sung songs just a few minutes ago, that God, truly, as we've lifted our voices, I pray that it was a sweet sound to you. I pray that we truly worshiped and we truly recognized who you are. God, we are thankful. We are a thankful people for what you have done. Now, as we dive into this passage, God, I'm asking that you would give us the ears to hear. I'm asking that you would grow our faith in this moment and in this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. So here we are. Jesus begins to talk about prayer, and he says in the first verse that we just read, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Now those are some pretty powerful verbs, aren't they? And Jesus sets it out and he says, here it is, persistent prayer. You will see each verb increase in intensity. Ask, seek, knock, persistence. Have you ever had something where it's taken you a long time? I'm talking months, years, where you've been asking and you haven't seen anything show up. Jesus is telling you right here, it's not asking to see where God is. You are asking for your specific request. God, I am coming to you and I'm asking that you would show up. God, I'm asking for this request. I'm asking for it. I'm asking very specifically. Now, if you're going to ask something of God, let me just help you by giving you at least three things that you need to be thinking through. When you come to God and you're going to ask something of God, understand that he is a big God. You need to start there. James Montgomery Boyce said it this way. You ready? He talks about asking, and when we ask, he says, if a man prays, if a woman prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of God to whom he is praying, end quote. You are praying and I will pray. When I come to God, I come in the expectation and in the hopes of my prayers being answered or not being answered according to how I view God. For many of us, we will give lip service to, yes, we think that God is big. But when it comes to our prayers, we ask God, God, I really need you to show up. Okay, thanks. And we're done. That's it. We do not think that God is actually the omnipotent, all-powerful creator God who has enough power that when he speaks, worlds are created. We don't actually think that he's that big. Our prayer life is actually very anemic because we don't think that God is as big as he is. Well, you want to see your prayers answered? You want to see your life have an actual effective prayer life? You are going to have to start with realizing how big God is. Our prayers typically go like this. God, I'm asking that you would actually, you know, help me with my finances. I know you can do it. Okay, thanks. And we're done. And we don't really think that God's going to do it. So we go out and we try to find a new job and we go out and we try to do other things. We miss that God is big. We miss how big he is. And so when we ask, but we don't really expect him to show up. We ask, but we don't really expect him to actually follow through. We just ask. And then we think we did our Christian duty and we move on. And we try to do it on our own power. And we try to go around and say, well, I have asked somebody, I've asked other people, I'm asking other people to help me, and we expect other people to do for us, and yet God is saying, ask me. Ask me. I'm big enough to actually handle your request. Isn't that amazing? He says, ask. If you're going to ask God, you need to understand that he's a big God. Number two, you need to also understand that you have to have right living. If you're going to ask God to show up and you want to see your prayers effectively answered, you want to see your prayers where God says, okay, I can do that, there needs to be right living. Look at what it says in 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do you live in that reality? For the most part, do you actually live in that reality? When you ask, you receive from God. Do you live there? For most of us, we'd probably say, that really sounds good in a book. That really sounds good for somebody else. That really sounds good for you. But my prayer life doesn't actually, it's not there. He says, when we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. James 1, chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8 says this, for let not the man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Maybe one of the reasons you have not received is the fact that you are not living right before God. You ask, but you don't even really think that you're asking a big God. So you don't really believe that God can show up. Two, maybe it's you're not living right. Number three, if you're going to ask and you want to see your prayers effectively answered, you need to make sure you're asking the right things. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this, you ask and you do not receive. Why do you not receive? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You ask just because you want it. It's for your desires, your benefit. It's not for actually God's glory. So that's why you're not seeing your prayers answered. So here we go. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. You start understanding that you have a big God, you're living right, and you start asking with the right motives, with the right intentions, you'll begin to see your prayers answered. Then Jesus moves on. He says, okay, now let's increase the intensity. Let's increase it just a little bit. He says, seek. Have you ever played hide and seek? Well, you're playing hide and seek with your kids, and they're trying to find you, and you're hiding. Now, you can hide if you are a dad or a parent. You could actually hide so well that your kids would never find you, right? But the point of the game is to have fun and not to let your kids be running around crying and screaming upset because they can't find you. Helping somebody here. So you want your kids to be able to find you at some point because that's the fun part of the game. Now, here's what we need to understand. As a Christian, God is not trying to hide himself from you. He wants to reveal himself more clearly to you. Do you see the difference? He's not trying to keep away from you. He's actually trying to reveal himself more glorious to you. When you actually walk in the light of who he is. So here's what happens. We actually have to start saying, God, I'm really serious enough to begin seeking after you. Have you ever heard of George Mueller? He was a great man of God. He had an orphanage. And instead of actually going around and raising money to pay for the food and pay for the clothing and to pay for everything for the orphans that he housed, and he housed hundreds of orphans, he would actually just pray and expect God to show up. I can't imagine that kind of faith. But that's where he would at, and here's what he said. I seek first, when he's talking about prayer, he says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into the state that it has no will of its own regard in a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, end quote. You want to see effective prayer life? You begin to persist and you begin to say, God, I'm seeking after you and I'm going to grow with my intensity and I'm going to grow in coming after and asking and I'm going to grow in seeking after you. But God, more than anything else, my request is not the most important. Rewind. You got to write that down. Put that in your brain. Put it down. Your request is not the most important thing in your prayer life. I'm shocking somebody. I'm telling you. Your face is going, really? Your request is not the most important. The most important thing is that God would show up in your life. The most important thing is that you would see God more clearly. The most important thing is this, is that you would get a bigger picture of who God is in the midst of your prayer. So whether he chooses to answer in a positive way or chooses to answer in a negative way, what you're really seeking and what you really want to find is a complete joy in seeing God more clearly. That's what you want. That's what you want more than anything else, whether you realize it or not. You want to see God. And what we do is we get hung up on the detail of the request. You follow me? So he says, seek. Ask, seek, and now the intensity grows. And he says what? Knock. Knock on the door and it will be open. Now, in Texas, we are very friendly. But if I come to your house and I knock and then I enter your house, is that a problem? The answer is yes. There's a problem. We are friendly, but we're not that friendly. So the idea is here that you're knocking on a door, but you cannot open the door at all. You're on the outside knocking. You need the person on the inside to open the door. I pray for you that you have doors that you're knocking on that you cannot physically open in your own human talents, with your own human resources, with your own human intellect. I pray that you are standing back and you're asking God, God, I need you to open this door because I cannot do it. God, I need you to show up. God, I need you to give a bigger platform. God, I need you to expand the influence. God, I need you to do something because I cannot humanly possible. It cannot be done on my own strength. God, I'm going to pray like Zerubbabel. That is not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. This mountain's going to actually fall and it's going to become a plain. That's what I'm praying. I'm asking you to show up. And I'm going to persist. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I cannot do. I'm going to keep persisting. I'm going to keep believing. Now, it's easy when God puts something on your heart and you pray and it's answered the next day. It's easy when it's answered the next week. What happens when it's been months and you can't do it? What happens when it's been years and you can't get through? What are you supposed to do? Ask, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a persistence. It's a persistence. No matter how long it takes, you're saying, God, I really need you to answer because I cannot do it on my own. Last 2.5 years, we've been trying to sell our house. And we sold it this last week, and it's a praise God, and we're just so excited. Many of you have partnered with us in prayer. Let me talk to some of you who are in the midst of a long period of extended prayer. Here's some lessons and here's some things that you need to understand. When you are in prayer, and it's been a long time coming, and you can't figure out how to get through it, and you don't know what's going on, God is wanting to allow you to go through a period where he's not going to answer. Why? So that it builds your faith. In the midst of a long extended prayer where God hasn't shown up, his goal is to build your faith. He wants to build your faith in such a way that you really believe that he is God and he's big enough to answer. He wants to build your faith in such a way that you can say, God, I trust you even though you haven't answered. I know you're going to show up. I know you're big enough. God, I know that you're so big that when you show up, it's going to be only by your power. God, I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm not going to try to do anything else. It's by you and you alone. So God, my faith is not shaken. And many times in the midst of a long extended prayer, when it's been a year, it's been 2 years, and you're sitting back going, God, where are you? You begin to question your faith and you begin to wonder, can God even show up? And my friend, let me tell you, he can and he will show up. It builds your faith. It builds your faith, and then it sharpens your focus. When you have a long extended prayer, and it's been long and it's not been answered, what it does is it sharpens your focus. You begin to get rid of all those silly requests. Like, God, I need to win the lottery. You get rid of all those little things, and you begin to really, really say, God, This is what's most important. Even if you don't answer this prayer, I still need you to show up. And you begin getting down to the very basic. Your focus becomes sharp and crisp, and you begin to see like you've never seen spiritually. Long extended prayer. Here's what it also gives you. Gives you follow through. Where you begin to understand discipline. Now, we like to give discipline to our kids, right? You got to practice here. You got to do this. We want our kids to be disciplined people so that they actually grow and do well in life. But we don't like discipline in our own lives. And here's what it does. When we actually are in a long period of prayer where God is not answered, it begins to give you follow through saying, God, I'm going to keep coming back. I'm going to keep coming back. And I'm going to keep coming back. Because I actually believe it's in your best interest. For your fame, for your glory, God, it's in your best interest to actually show up. So God, I'm going to keep persisting. I'm going to keep coming back. And it gives you follow through. See, one of the great things that we got to teach our kids is this. Yeah, God hasn't answered, but here's how we're going to pray. We're praying this month, God, would you sell this house? God, this month. We're not asking for it in 2 weeks. We're not asking, or in 2 years. We're not asking. We're going to pray right now. But Dad, he hasn't answered. You're right. But this month, he's going to answer. And we began to follow through and say, God, he's going to show up. Well, what if he doesn't? He's got a plan, and we're going to trust him that he knows better than us. But we're going to keep going. You see, the idea of knocking is not a light knock. Just hoping to not wake up the baby. It's not a light knock just in case, you know, the guard dog, the chihuahua is sleeping. Okay, this is actually coming and pounding and trying to wake up and trying to get the attention of the person inside. To come back and saying, God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to let you go. Just like Jacob, when he had a request and he said, God, I'm going to keep wrestling with you until you actually bless me. See, most of the time, we come to God with half-hearted prayers. We don't think he's big enough to answer. We will give lip service, we'll give the Sunday school answer, but we don't have the tenacity to actually follow through and say, God, I'm going to keep persisting and I'm going to keep praying and I'm not going to let you go until you answer and show up in my life. What would it look like in your life to have that kind of persistence? Here's what it would look like. The next verse is a promise for effective prayer. It's a promise. Now watch this. It's a promise, and as good Baptists, we are nervous about this promise. We get nervous about it. We don't really believe it's a promise. We don't believe that we can actually accept it. And so what we do is we will give our simple prayer, God, if it's in your will, okay, and we just kind of move back, and we can't really go forward. You don't actually pray in a way in which you say, God, I believe with all my heart that you have given me a promise. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, here's what he wrote. Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. Do you really believe that God hears your prayers? Here's the struggle, and here's what I see consistently. And we need a little bit more charismatic belief that God is going to show up when we pray. As Baptists, we have so gotten away from God answering and hearing our prayers that we get so nervous when somebody asks and actually talks in a positive way of what we're fixing to say. See, I haven't read that verse yet, but I'm just setting you up because I want you to hear and I want you to actually live in the new reality. I want you to live at a new level that you've never lived in before because you've been scared to actually walk in this effective prayer life. You've been nervous to actually persist because you don't want your heart to be broken. Well, what if God doesn't answer the way I'm asking? It's okay. If you're really seeking God and you're wanting to show up, he's going to answer in a far bigger way than you ever thought possible. So why don't you keep asking for God to show up? Why don't you keep knocking and keep seeking? Well, I don't know if God really can do it. I don't know how to motivate you except to show you Jesus' word. Can you have an effective prayer life? Can you? For everyone. Did you see that? Go back to it. verse 8, for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're 12, doesn't matter if you're 16, doesn't matter if you're 18, it doesn't matter if you're 38, it doesn't matter if you're 78. For everyone, those who have actually truly followed Jesus Christ, they've gotten rid of the hypocrisy, those who are not walking, just playing a religious game, for everyone. Here's the promise of effective prayer. Ready? Who ask, what's it say? Okay, say it like you really believe it. For everyone who ask, say it one more time. For everyone who ask, it's hard to really believe it when it's been months, isn't it? And so we stop. This is a promise, not by some silly pastor. This is written and spoken by Jesus Christ. For everyone who asks, the one who seeks, the one who seeks, to the one who knocks, it will be. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Because it's time for you. It's time for you to move into a new level on your prayer life. It's time for you to quit allowing your life to be anemic and sickly and withering. It is time for you to actually go to a new level. And the only way you're going to go to a new level is when you begin to persist in effective prayer. When you begin to actually understand that God has given you a promise and you really start clinging on to the promise. And just in case you don't believe Jesus at this point, he knows us well, doesn't he? Here's what he gives us. He gives us an illustration, two of them. He gives us two illustrations of who really is the provider of this effective prayer. Ready? Verse 9. Or which one of you, if he has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus gives an incredible illustration. I like Jesus' sarcasm, if you could say it. He says, okay, you guys are really full of it. You're really evil. You're full of sin and just filth. And you can't really see clearly. But if you, as really not very good dads, that's kind of a shot, right? Like, wait a minute, I'm going to try to be a decent dad. He says, if you're full of evil and you are a dad, and watch this, you wouldn't take your son and say, son, look at this rock. It's really not a rock, it's bread. Yeah, I know it looks like a rock, but it's not a rock, it's bread. And you put it on your son's plate, and your son goes, Dad, this is gross. It's a rock. No, son, it's bread. And you argue back and forth. Son, just trust your dad. Just bite it as hard as you can. He picks it up and he bites it. His teeth break. He begins to yell and scream. You wouldn't do that. Jesus moves on to the next, and he goes, okay, which of you, if your son's asking for fish, which of you would actually take the unclean serpent and you would cut it up and you would prepare it and you'd make it look like a fish and you would cause your son to sin and eat something that's unclean? Which of you would do that? The answer's not me. The answer's not you. Luke even takes it to another extreme. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says there, he says, which of you would actually take and give your son a scorpion? And the ancient Near East said, take a scorpions would curl themselves up in a ball and they would look kind of like an egg. He says, which of you would actually take and say, here's an egg, and you'd give your son a scorpion, so when he uncurls, he would actually prick you, causing pain and maybe even death? What earthly father would do that? Hopefully the answer is nobody, right? Hopefully we would say, there's nobody that evil. And Jesus does this. Now he drops an incredible bomb. Watch what he says. How much more? You see that? So how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? This is a reality where we struggle to actually get there. We don't believe that God is actually good enough and big enough and who wants to do good things for us. And here's what I want you to move. I want you to move into this realm. You need to see that there's a God in heaven who cares infinitely more than your earthly father ever could have. And he loves you, and he desires to do good things for you. He wants to do good things for you. He's not wanting just to do good things for Heath. He's not wanting just to do good things for somebody else. He's wanting to do good things for you. If I could do anything to help you catch this, I would stand on my head. I would give you $1 million. I would do whatever I could to help you feel the weight of this. Because many of us don't live in this reality. He loves you, and he loves you more. I look at my kids. Man, I love to do good things for them. I love to take care of them. I love to just go hang out and play. I like to make sure they get fun things. I bought my son a little plastic gun, and man, we were shooting it all over. And he's aiming, and he's shooting the little darts that stick. He's shooting all over the mirrors and all over the pictures. And so I'm thinking, this is a good day, right? This is fun. I'm proud of him. Like, yes, he's sticking them all up there. And then Jamie comes home. Never even crossed my mind that that was a bad deal. I was proud of him. It's like, man, he's hitting every one of them in the center of that picture. That's awesome. I was, my pride was swelling, and Jamie comes in. What? And then Xander jumps up on the couch, on the back of the couch, which I guess you're not supposed to do, right? And so he's going to get them all off. Well, then she's like, the picture's going to fall. Well, again, never even crossed my mind that that could be danger. I want to do good things for him. Now, Jamie's trying to do good things for him too. I'm not trying to paint her as a bad person. But I want to do good, and I want to just enjoy life, right? We miss the fact that God is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to just enjoy life with us. And the only way you get to enjoy life is when you actually see God for who he is and you actually revel in his glory. That's amazing. And he says, ask, and I'll be happy to give it to you. Now, one last thing, and then we'll finish. Now, Jesus finishes this section, and he says, he gives us the golden rule. The golden rule is amazing. Why did Jesus put prayer right after he talked about judging? Did anybody struggle? Don't raise your hand. Did you struggle with judging last week? If you really thought about it and you really worked through it, it was hard, wasn't it? All week long, you're going, well, did I cross the line? Did I judge somebody? Did I not judge somebody? And you're back and forth. And then Jesus gives us the negative, and then now he's about to give us the positive in the golden rule. And in our human relationships, the only way you move from not judging into actually the golden rule, you ready? The only way it happens is with prayer in the middle. The only way it happens. It's written as if James also writes, he says, hey, if you lack wisdom, why don't you go ahead and ask God for more? If you want to really not judge and you really want to live out the golden rule, then you're going to have to be asking God, you're going to have to be seeking God, you're going to have to be knocking on his door for God to really show up in your relationships. The only way you can get there is through prayer. So you can't get to the golden rule except for going through prayer. Now, the golden rule is something very interesting. It's written in many different religions. Many different groups of people have talked about it. The Apocrypha, it's written. You actually have Jewish rabbis who talked about it before Jesus, Confucius, the Stoics. They all write it. But here's the way they write it. They write it like this. What you don't want done to you, don't do it to anyone else. They give the negative. And they make the self the focus. They make your personal interest the number one thing. The number one, I don't want to get hurt, so I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want bad things to happen to me, so I'm not going to actually do bad things to other people. What you don't want bad to happen to you, don't hurt other people and don't do it to them. Jesus comes along and he gives us this teaching. William Barclay says this is the Mount Everest of ethical teaching. The supreme ethical teaching. Jesus takes, and he takes one twist, and he changes one thing, and he turns it upside down, and he takes this ethical teaching, and he actually blows it out of the water. Now, I tried to find just an idea of one little change making a major difference. And the best I could come up with this is this. Does anybody know what a harpsichord is? A harpsichord is it looks like a harp, and it was created in the Middle Ages, and it was turned on its side, And then they would take and they put keys, two rows of keys, kind of like an organ. And when you would pluck the keys, it would actually have a little pin that would come out and pluck the strings. So the sound was from a little metal pin plucking the strings. Near the end of Beethoven's life, there was a change that was made. An inventor decided, instead of allowing the little pin to pluck the strings, they changed the pin to a hammer, where the hammer would actually come down and hit the strings. And when the hammer came down, in that one change, it created what we now call the piano. There's wider depth, wider variety, and you can now hear many more notes than what could ever have been possible on the harpsichord. In that one change, the instrument became the foundation of all orchestra music, while all the greats began to write and play off the piano. Jesus takes what has been good, and now he changes it and he flips it upside down. And here's what he says. You ready? So whatever you wish that others would do. Sounds kind of the same, but he says it in a positive way. Whatever good things you want others to do for you, you want them to be kind, you want them to be gracious to you. Now Jesus says this, do also to them. And he flips it upside down. He says, okay, instead of sitting back and just excusing yourself, saying, I'm not going to do bad things to people, now you actually change and you now become the aggressor and you now go out and you find people. And if you want them to be kind, you go out and be kind. You want them to be gracious, you go out and change. And the only way you can live this, you ready for this? The only way you can live this, the only way you can not judge, the only way you can actually go out and live doing good things to other people, the only way you'll be able to live this lifestyle is with prayer in the center. You won't be able to do it any other way because you cannot do it on your own power. So Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Effective prayer where you are truly seeing God in your own personal life, where you're able to do good to others. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first effective prayer that you must have is this. You ready? Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I've lived selfishly. I've done it on my own power. Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I believe that Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And now I'm asking you to be the leader of my life, my Savior. Something along those lines. It's in your heart that confession is made. If you haven't done that, start there.